Let's ask God for help as we look at this passage in Mark. Father, we thank you for all that you've achieved for us through Jesus dying and rising again. And just seal the truths of what you've done for us on our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Michael Morton got up very early one morning. His wife was still asleep, and he had to go into work. He left her a letter, went into work. It was the last time he saw her alive. She was murdered. And then the police, the prosecutors, decided he did it. They went after him, got a conviction. He was sentenced to life in prison. But then his case came before a lawyer from the Innocence Project. And while John Rayleigh had never taken on a murder before, he did have a background in winning medical cases. And when he looked at the evidence, he found the medical evidence presented at the trial about the date and time of death was clearly flawed. He further did not think the letter the man said to his wife was one a guilty man would write. In fact, he did not think there was any clear evidence linking Michael to the murder. So John Rayleigh was concerned this might be a total miscarriage of justice. And although he was not getting paid for this, he was determined to get answers. He found out that a bandana with blood on it had been found near the crime scene, but the blood had never been tested, and had to fight in court to have the blood test on it tested to identify it. The police were being less than helpful. They didn't want it to happen. But eventually, he got the courts to agree. In the meanwhile, Michael was being offered parole. After 21 years, there was one condition, that he confessed to the murder. He refused. His innocence was all he had. His life had been taken from him. His son had stopped communicating. At the same time, John Rayleigh subpoenaed the case file of the prosecutors and shockingly found evidence had been withheld from the defence, including a record of Michael's then 3-year-old son saying that his dad had gone. There was another man there who did the murder. Seeing this, John Rayleigh knew that Michael should never have been convicted. And then the test on the bandana came back. There was Michael's wife's blood and another man, now thought to be a serial killer, who had been convicted of this and other murders. Michael Morrow was freed, reunited with his son, his family. John Rayleigh, who brought them together, said in seeing their expressions in that moment, it was a taste of heaven, of what we have to look forward to. Michael had his life restored, relationships, the joy of life restored from a seemingly hopeless situation where he kept hoping with the support of his lawyer. And in the passage today, we see multiple examples of people's lives being restored from seemingly hopeless situations. We see people hoping, seeking to believe in Jesus, and Jesus bringing God's restoration into theirs and their family's life. It starts with Jesus going across the Sea of Galilee and entering what is described in our text as the region of the Gerasenes. It's not clear precisely where the place is and what the translation should be. Gerasa was a town about 37 kilometers from the lake on the southeastern side, the side they'd be heading to. There's also Gadara, about 5K from the lake, that matches Matthew's account, and Gergesa, a town on the lake on the eastern side, matching Luke's account. Rather than come to precise conclusions, it's probably better to focus on Mark saying it's the region of the Gerasenes, and that this is a region in the Decapolis on the eastern side of the lake. The Decapolis was primarily a Gentile area. The vast majority of the residents were neither Jew or Samaritan, so they were totally outside of the people of God. And we'll see this with the breeding of pigs. As soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, he finds a man plagued by demons has come to meet him. When he sees Jesus, he runs, he falls at Jesus' feet. He sees hope despite his battles, his troubles. And these troubles are significant. He has evil spirits, spirits that give him strength. Such strength that means he's ripped apart chains that were used to bind him. This isn't some magic trick where someone finds some clever way to extricate themselves. The chains were ripped apart, broken. It's simple strength. No one could subdue this demon-given strength, so he lived among the tombs, a place where people did not go, as they considered them a place of the spirits of the dead. Meanwhile, he'd cut himself with stones. We don't know why. I know when mosquitoes bite me, I often feel like scraping at the bites. But here, he'd use stones, bring forth blood. But this man runs to Jesus. He sees hope and runs towards it. But it's not his voice that speaks, but those of the spirits. They see Jesus' power, that he can order their destruction. And here they call him not just the Son of God, but the Son of the Most High God. Now, this at least partly reflects they're in a Gentile region where many so-called gods were worshipped. So unlike with the Jews, the God they were talking about, the one God, the Most High God, needed to be made clear. The demons know they face the Son who represents the creator of the universe, the one sovereign God, and they're terrified of Jesus' authority. They know one day he'll come as judge, and that means their destruction. Them going with the devil into the fire of burning sulfur. However, they do not want this to occur early, to be judged in full before their time, in their words, to be tortured. Jesus communicates with them, asking their name, and this clarifies that they're a group of demons. So with Jesus having commanded them to come out, they check where they can go. What are their rights? And Jesus allows them to go into a herd of pigs as they want to stay in the area. Now, you might be asking, why would Jesus allow them to go among the pigs? Well, the pigs are unclean animals. They represent those not in God's kingdom. Well, Jesus is responding to the man's request by welcoming him into the kingdom of God. removing the spirits that have bound him, because the man has seen hope of salvation and responded by asking for it. The pigs are not in God's kingdom, and so are not under his protection. So the demons can go into the pigs, and the pigs, the whole herd of about 2,000, rush into the lake and are drowned. Those tending the pigs run off, report this, as they would. They've lost 2,000 pigs. They don't want to be held responsible. They don't want the cost of the 2,000 pigs to lie on them. And they go to one of the surrounding towns, probably Gadara or Gergesa, and people come to see. They see the madman sitting there in his right mind. This is obvious because he's actually dressed, but their response is perhaps not what you would expect. Verse 15. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who'd seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. Rather than being delighted the man was healed, that he was in his right mind, free from the torture of the demons, rather than respond with joy, they were afraid. They asked Jesus to leave. They were afraid of the consequences of the righteousness of the kingdom, as they know they fall short. It's actually a natural reaction. In Michael Morton's case that I started with, the reason the police were so difficult was the prosecutor who withheld evidence had become a judge and was encouraging the policeman, now responsible for the evidence, to withhold it. After Michael was released, this judge became the first prosecutor to go to prison for withholding evidence in the US. He also lost his license to practice law. He suffered the consequences he was so afraid of. And here, the people afraid of the consequences of the kingdom of God coming among them and changing their lives, because while it brings salvation to those who believe, it also brings justice to those who reject it. So what does this mean for us? Firstly, there are demons and other spiritual powers today. But as members of the kingdom of God, we don't have to be afraid of them. As long as we keep our focus on Jesus, we have his salvation, his protection. It is for him to deal with such powers. He must be central in our lives. Secondly, not everyone will react to the kingdom of God with joy. If one's not prepared to put one's life under Jesus as our king, and live out of believing in him, the kingdom will bring judgment rather than salvation and hope. And thirdly, the offer of salvation and hope apply to everyone, however dire their situation. The man at the tomb seemed lost, as if he'd be in madness for the rest of his life. However, while Jesus leaves this area of the Decapolis, he does not leave it without the kingdom of God. the man from the tombs, now healed, requests to go with Jesus. But Jesus doesn't agree. He gives this man something much more difficult to do. Verse 19 reads, Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. Jesus entrusted the man with the message of the kingdom, of the mercy of God, so that people will hear of his coming, will turn to God. The Gentiles in the area will hear of the mercy of God and have the opportunity to respond by turning to him. It shows how important it is for people, for us, to represent the kingdom, to show what it means for us in word and in deed, so that others can hear of Jesus, can respond, can share in the hope and salvation that he brings, joining with his people. Us as a church, for us as individuals, we need to share the good news of the kingdom, of the mercy of God, so that others will know and join us in worship. Jesus goes back across the lake as he was requested. Again a large crowd gathered. A synagogue ruler comes to him, requests him to come to his daughter who's dying, so that she'll be healed and live. The crowd go with him, pressing around him. A woman's among this crowd. She's unclean, as she has internal bleeding. Can't worship at the temple. Is an outcast from Jewish society. She's tried to get doctors to heal her. Type of disease probably made it more expensive. Touching her would make Jewish doctors unclean. And the doctors had been costly but useless. The bleeding only got worse. They did not know how to treat it. So outwardly, her situation looked hopeless. She does not have money left, but she's heard of Jesus and believes that as the Holy Son of God, he can heal her. Yet in the crowd, she cannot stop him. In fact, she'd likely get yelled at by the Jews if they realized she was there, as any touching her were being made unclean. Under their law, she should not be there. So she does something that under the law she shouldn't. She touches Jesus, believing that he will heal her. And immediately she touches him. The bleeding stopped. She's freed from the pain and suffering. What she'd hoped for has come to pass. And Jesus knows. He feels the power of the Spirit healing and asks, who's touched him? His disciples ask, what's he talking about? The crowd are pressing him all the time, but Jesus persists. The woman's terrified. She knows she's broken the law in touching Jesus, but has no option but to tell him the whole truth. And yet Jesus responds. Verse 34. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. It's not as much touching Jesus as coming to him in faith. She's touched the Holy Son of God, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, the one who therefore heals all who come to him in faith. But as the ultimate sacrifice who takes our sins on himself, the one who dies for all the times we go our own way, for all the times we act out of pride, greed, and selfishness, forgetting, rejecting, or ignoring God, and failing to love others as we should. Jesus takes the punishment for that so that we can share in his righteousness, having peace with God. And that is what Jesus says she has because of her faith in God, that she's got peace with him. He's concerned that she has no guilt from touching him, that she knows she has peace with God that comes from her faith, and her suffering's gone. To continue the story that I started the sermon with, Michael Morton is a Christian, as I think John Rayleigh is. He's in a church, he's married someone from that church. He's seen hope in his life. His suffering's gone, his relationships are restored. This woman has relationship with God, the ability to worship him, and to relate with others without being an outcast. Her faith has led to healing and restoration. And we're going to see another restoration. Because meanwhile, people from the house of the synagogue ruler come, saying his daughter's dead. Jesus goes on, saying she's asleep. Mourners are already there. The crowd are laughing at him. Yet Jesus goes in, taking only three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the child's parent, tells the child to get up. There's no mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, no lying on the child, as in the two instances in the Old Testament, with Elijah and Elisha both have. Jesus simply says, get up, and the child does. He then tells the parents to not talk about this while telling them to give her something to eat. Again, he shows his care. Yes, the crowd can talk about it, but he doesn't want the girl continually pointed at as the one who came back from the dead while she grows up. But her coming back from the dead looks forward to the hope Jesus brings in his resurrection, in his rising from the dead, the hope that our faith points to, the joy of eternity with Jesus. That's the real hope we have. Not all people with faith are healed physically. Some are even used to testifying to the kingdom using their disability, because they found peace with God in their situation. But it's faith that ushers in the kingdom of God. It's our trust in him that brings the kingdom into our lives, that means we're at peace because of Jesus. In fact, the passage goes on to speak of Jesus in his own town, being unable to do many miracles because of their lack of faith. Not believing in him, not all are healed physically. Yet we should expect God to work and heal more. We should ask for prayer for healing. We've seen people healed in the early years I was here in this congregation. Miraculously. However, we should do this knowing the real healing is in our relationship with God, finding peace with him through Jesus. It's that peace that gives us the certain hope of being in the kingdom of God, knowing God now, being with him for eternity. We need to trust Jesus and have our words, our actions speak of our faith, our trust in him, our relationship with our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that because of you. Because of Jesus dying, we have forgiveness, we have peace, we have relationship. And we ask that we'd live out of believing in him, that our lives would express the faith that we have in you. Jesus' name. Amen.